Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all here. Easter Sunday is perhaps the most important day in the Christian calendar, and today is the day where we really home in on a huge concept, and that is resurrection, that is life after death. Now, I don't know if any of you saw this week that the BBC commissioned a survey, a religious survey. And in this survey, they contacted about 2,000 adults living in the UK and asked them a few questions about life and faith, sort of thing the BBC do this sort of time of year. And there were a few results of that survey that caused something of a stir, a little bit of a kerfuffle. And I'll tell you about just particular ones of those, and you'll see perhaps why they caused a stir. And it was this. They found that 20% of those who describe themselves as Christian did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, now just let that sink in for a moment and see perhaps some of the problems with that. And they also discovered that 30% of, again, people who describe themselves as Christians claim to believe in the resurrection, but not in the way the Bible describes. They didn't elaborate on what that was, whether it was some sort of superhero thing. They didn't believe the way the Bible described it, but did perhaps believe resurrection, which makes you question what on earth they thought was happening anyway. So people who read this survey and read the results of this survey had a few quite pointed questions about how the BBC was defining a Christian. Okay, and it's an important question to ask. Can you be a follower of Jesus if you don't believe that Jesus came back from the dead? That's an important question. Can you be a follower of Jesus if you don't believe Jesus came back from the dead? Now, this survey showed a few other things as well. It showed that 31% of Christians, people who claim to be Christians, did not believe in life after death. And the survey also showed that numbers of people who were non-religious, that's how they describe themselves, did believe in the resurrection of Jesus and did believe life after death. So it's a somewhat complex picture. But actually, it's a fascinating insight into Britain, into the culture of Britain in 2017. We have a history as a nation, over thousands of years of being a Christian people, a Christian nation. And I think that history still haunts us in some way, still troubles us. We struggle to understand that faith is not something that is handed to you by your community or even by your family or by wider culture. So Easter Sunday actually is really a very important day to remind ourselves that the resurrection of Jesus is a vital component of our faith. In fact, if you take the component out, the whole thing doesn't work. You can't be a follower of Jesus. You can't follow someone if you think they are dead. You can only follow him if you believe he's alive. And on Easter Sunday, we say, actually, Jesus is alive. We say he defeated death. He defeated sin. That's very, very important to us. It's perhaps the most important thing. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a fundamental for us. So Jesus defeating death is really, it's why Easter Sunday is a big deal for us. So today is about life after death. Very important. But it's also about life before death. So what do we mean by that? Well, when we celebrate Jesus' victory over death, we aren't just celebrating the fact we get to be with him in eternity, although we should definitely celebrate that. It's still a magnificent thing. We are also celebrating the fact that we are brought into new life, new living with him right here, right now, because he came back from the dead. We are called to live resurrection lives. Jesus has utterly changed our relationship with death, our understanding of death. So here at Kingsway, we've been working our way through the life of King David. And we're going to look at one of his psalms. And one of the reasons that King David is such a significant figure that we still think and talk about him a lot now is because of a lot of the psalms that he wrote. And one in particular is very famous, and that is Psalm 23. And this psalm actually gives us some pretty massive clues about how Jesus gives us life before death and how our relationship and our understanding of death is changed by Jesus. Okay, and this is one of our most famous psalms, but we're going to read it out to remind ourselves. So Catherine is going to come forward and is just going to read this for us.
The Lord is my shepherd. A Psalm of David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks, Catherine. So in this psalm of David, we see a big hint, really, about the Christian life and the journey, actually, that is the Christian life. A life that has been changed by the resurrection of Jesus. And actually, this is quite a realistic understanding of our journey with God. Now, when I say realistic, I don't mean a very limited version that is kind of warped and held only within our Western 21st century understanding of the world. I'd imagine that the people who, in that BBC survey, who said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection, would describe themselves as realistic. But I don't think that's very good. I think that's a very narrow lens of the world. And actually, what David describes in Psalm 23 is a journey with God that has been utterly changed by the power of the resurrection. And we are going to see how this journey kind of plays out. We're going to see that we are restored, that we are walking, and that we are blessed. So let's just work our way through this psalm. And the journey begins with our restoration. And David cries out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that is that cry, that prayer, that is the beginning of our restoration. My dad has restored a few cars over the years, and for him the joy of doing this, there was no joy for me, I've never understood it, but for him the joy of doing this was returning a car to its former glory. He wasn't one of these guys who took an old car and pimped it up into some sort of like stock car or anything like that. He would return it to how it should be. So joy for him was another car nerd arriving, looking at it and not realising it had been restored, thinking actually this is looks like it came straight out of the factory, returned to its former glory. And the shepherds wants to restore us to our former place, our former glory. Our soul is restored when we find ourselves back in relationship with God. That's our true position as humans. Now, the shepherd is it's a funny term. Perhaps we don't quite understand it because, you know, we all live in a city. So the idea of a shepherd is hard to comprehend. Actually, a friend of mine, an old friend, recently I've been talking to him, and he's been explaining to me that at the weekends he is learning how to be a shepherd. Honestly, with sheep? I don't understand what you're doing. He's learning to become a shepherd. It's a pretty unusual thing. So we should pause and understand what's happening here. And the shepherd actually was a term often used to describe kings in this point in history. So they were a shepherd king. So when David cries out, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is pointing to God as his king. Now Jesus himself, actually, he referred to himself as a shepherd too. In John 10 he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, when Jesus spoke these words, they were incendiary. They were an uprising. They were revolutionary. He was comparing himself to the other leaders of Israel, to people who made claims on God's leadership, on leading God's people. And the whole passage, he says, "All who came before me, all these other kings and leaders, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I, Jesus, came that they may have life and life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And this is a king, Jesus, who says that he will sacrifice himself for the good of his people. We don't have many examples of that in the modern world. Kim Jong-un isn't saying, "Yes, I will lay down my life so the people of North Korea can live good lives." He's not saying that. I remember as a boy watching the news in the late 1980s when the Iron Curtain fell across Europe and numbers of communist countries collapsed and their leadership was toppled. And for a time we got a hint of what was happening behind the Iron Curtain, the corruption and the poverty actually that lay behind these regimes. And I remember someone reporting on the trial of Nicolae Ceaușescu, who was the president of Romania. And he was on trial with his wife, and he was found guilty, and they executed him. And at this trial, there were numbers of soldiers in the room. And at one point in this trial, his wife shouted out to the soldiers in the room. She said, "I was like a mother to all of you." And one of the soldiers replied, "What sort of mother lets her children starve?" And what the Romanian people saw at this moment was leaders who demanded that they, the people, actually live a very simple, very poor lifestyle so that they could live in affluence. And stories like this are not unusual in the history of us as humans, are they? We often find ourselves led by people who are not good shepherds, but by thieves and robbers. And perhaps we think of our nation, we think it's a relatively stable nation. Actually, it is. But throughout history, and even in the world now, there are leaders who you would describe as thieves and robbers. But David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and life abundantly." We have a king that wants good things for us. He came to bring us abundant life. Actually, David carries on. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters." And he's now painting a picture for us with his words, his poetry, I suppose. He's painting a picture of how God provides. And if you're a sheep, green pastures and water, that's a big deal for you. You're very happy with that. You can eat and drink. You have been provided for. And this is a description. This is how God will look after us. He will provide. He isn't one of those kings who's only concerned with his own wealth and his own power. Actually, his primary concern is to lead us into good places. And the idea of a good shepherd king actually comes up again and again in the Old Testament. When Moses appointed Joshua as his successor, he says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that has no shepherd." So that this leader of Israel was a shepherd. He was to look after them and lead them. In Ezekiel 34, God said, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." The shepherd, this shepherd king, is leading us into a different sort of kingdom. This is a kingdom where the broken are restored, the lost are found again, and it's also a place where the oppressed, or those that oppress, sorry, and those that exploit, face justice. And that's very important. And when we declare, when we read this psalm, we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We are now saying we live in a different sort of kingdom. And we now are called to live differently in that place. And just briefly, when David says, "I shall not want," there are perhaps two different ways we can read this. There will be those who are genuinely lacking, who need provision. And in this moment, God says, "I will provide for you. I'll lead you into green pastures, still waters. God will look after us." And the other way that we should read it as well, for perhaps for those of us who actually don't want, live affluent lives and feel like we don't need God. Well, actually, there is a change of heart here that comes when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," where we no longer want for things, but actually our satisfaction is to be in God's. And I think actually David would have experienced both of those things, to have known times actually where he was desperate and really needed God and needed God's provision. We read those stories. But also times where he had everything. He would want or covet things instead. And God refines our desires so we want for him. And at Easter we declare that actually the rules of the universe have been turned on their head by God. We say that God is our shepherd and that he provides for us. And in those moments, we declare that God wants to restore us, to change our desires so that we want for nothing apart from knowing him. He restores our soul. So in this journey in Psalm 23, there is restoration and then there is walking. And David writes, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Now, our restoration actually is a very deep spiritual work that comes about because Jesus has an impact on how we live our lives. As we look to follow the lead of our Shepherd King, we are led, like these kids, to live in righteousness. That's a great example of walking and thumping, isn't it? So there is an everyday quality to this psalm that comes about in how God and how David describes God leading him in paths of righteousness. There's something of going for a walk here. And the journey of our lives actually is very important to God. And I wonder if as Christians sometimes we forget this. Perhaps we restrict the activity of God to the point just after we die, when suddenly we find ourselves in the eternal part of life. Actually, I think we see something very different in this psalm. I think we see a picture of how Jesus refreshes, restores, and then leads us, guide us through these paths and this living. Our lives are changed by his presence, and we are called to walk paths of righteousness. Okay, now that's easy to say and perhaps easy to read from this psalm, but what does it mean? And actually I think David gives us a big clue as to what this might look like. After he talks about paths of righteousness, he brings us to the valley of the shadow of death. It's like he has an idea, okay, you walk paths of righteousness, where might these paths take you? Well, it might take you into the valley of the shadow of death. David's life was not a simple life. If you read through all the stories of David, you would see that his life was not easy. And sometimes he found himself in a mess. Sometimes the mess he entirely created for himself. And at other times, it was through no fault of his own. But life was not simple. And he writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And it's interesting that it's the valley of the shadow. It's not just the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow. Actually, we live in the shadow of death. We do. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to talk about it or not, whether we'd rather just leave it where it is, actually in life we will encounter death, the death of others and the death of ourselves. It's inescapable. If we watch the news, actually, we can see the shadow of death and decay in lots of different places. In this week alone, we saw the shadow of death in Syria, perhaps the famine in Sudan, bomb attacks on churches in Egypt, bomb attacks on mosques as well, bomb attacks on football teams in Germany. We also see sickness, we see poverty, we see despair in many places. And you could go on. And actually, you see the shadow of death there. And the decay that exists in this world points us towards death. It's a shadow that hangs over all creation. And Jesus himself encounters this. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. We can remember the time his friends, perhaps one of his best friends, Lazarus, died. And Jesus wept. That's what it says. He didn't just think, "Oh, I know exactly what's going to happen. Click my fingers, he comes back to life." Actually, he wept because he saw the shadow that hangs over creation. And he himself knew, actually, in his ministry, in his life, he was walking very purposefully towards his own particularly brutal death. And when we celebrate Easter, the Easter weekend, actually, we do a journey through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. From his death on Good Friday, through the silence and the morning of Easter Saturday, to the empty tomb and a risen Jesus today on Easter Sunday. We do a quick journey through the shadow of death. However, when we declare Jesus Lord and Shepherd, something changes in our attitude towards death, into our understanding of it. But David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And I think, actually, this is the path of righteousness, to walk through the valley of the shadow. When we follow Jesus, actually, there are no promises. Life becomes simple and easy straight away. However, we see that Jesus restores us. He restores our soul and he leads us. And as we follow him, as we look to him, we can fear no evil. And we don't fear, not because suddenly we're super brave like Indiana Jones. Actually, we speak an Easter truth over ourselves. We say, for you are with me. Jesus is alive and with us. Life before death is knowing that Jesus is alive and victorious. The resurrection of Jesus changes the journey we take. We're restored, we walk righteous paths, and finally, and we'll finish with this, we are blessed. And David writes, you, God, you prepare a temple table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, blessed may actually be the wrong word to describe this. The best word actually may be dinner. That may be the best word. Because actually, God prepares dinner here for David's. He says, my cup overflows and our heads are anointed with oil. And this is an unhurried feast that we're reading about here, that God has prepared. And actually, it's a wonderful image. And yet, we're told that it still happens in the presence of our enemies. And Spurgeon wrote about this. He says, when a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, if he eats at all, he snatches a hasty meal and away he hastens again to the fight. But observe, you prepare a table just as a servant does when he unfolds the cloth and displays the ornaments of the feast on an ordinary peaceful occasion. Nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. And there is a similar tone here to the valley of the shadow of death, okay? Even when life is difficult, even when we're walking through difficult places and our paths of righteousness, even in those moments, God still makes something plentiful for us. There is still a feast. Our cup still overflows, even though we may feel like we're still in the presence of our enemies. Brian McLaren, he described this, what a quite odd situation, like this. He says, this is the condition of God's servant. Always conflict, always a spread table. He will comfort us. He will provide for us, even though life is difficult. And he can do all of this because the resurrection of Jesus defeats death. And it's interesting, actually, if we look at the story after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples a number of times, in a number of different situations. And a few of those occasions revolved around food. He ate dinner with them. And in fact, on one occasion, he makes them a barbecue on the beach, all after he's resurrected. And in the Old Testament, when you're invited to someone's house for dinner, there is a bond that is created, which is perhaps difficult for us to understand in our culture. Usually, you invite someone, then they have to invite you back, then you have to invite them back. And then on the fourth, there's probably some sort of bond there. But it takes a bit of time because we're English. But actually, the Old Testament, that's not quite how it works. When somebody comes to you for dinner, when you're with them, actually, something is formed. We are invited to dinner with God, to a feast. We are served. We are looked after. It's plentiful. If a guest is not well looked after, that is shameful. So the idea that we are God's guest at dinner is actually very powerful because a bond is formed between the host and the guest. Because of this, David is actually very confident You have prepared a feast for me. I've walked through paths of righteousness, through the valley of the shadow. I now eat in the presence of my enemies, and yet goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we follow the Shepherd King, we find that we are restored, that we can walk through life, that we are blessed by God. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that, how Jesus came back from the dead and how the kingdom of God has broken into our worlds. Because of Jesus, we live in the presence of God and we look forward to an eternity with him. But because of Jesus, there is life after death, there is life before death. And David finished his last line, and we'll finish here, said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which is what we get to do. We get to do it now. We get to do it in the future. We dwell in God's house. Let's pray. The band want to come back. Lord God, I thank you that we get to dwell with you forever. Lord God, we get to dwell in your house. Lord Jesus, we want to worship you now. We want to remember that actually you are alive, and that has significant impact on our lives, Lord God. Amen.